our passages from Luke 2, verses 1 to 20, page 1027. Okay. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee of Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angel had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they said where they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
If you have a Bible, it'd be really useful if you got it out to the reading we just had for us, Luke chapter 2. And the reason we had the whole chapter, or more or less the whole chapter, read for us was because that is our passage we're working through step by step over the next few weeks. So last Sunday morning with preschool, we looked at kind of verses 1 to 7. And today we're looking at verses 8 to 12. And then on Christmas Day and next Sunday, we'll look at the rest of those verses. I wonder, as we begin, you could think of this question for me. What do you most look forward to at Christmas? Any suggestions? I know that could have gone on for a half an hour, but we can't do that. Meeting with family. There's a good one. Who else had meeting with family? Not bad. If you were doing pointless, that would be not a very good answer. Anything else? Food. Oh, you got two. I'm not sure if that's cheating. Food and presents. Put your hand up if you had food or presents. Oh, that's slightly less. Oh, very good. Anything else? The service. Christmas Day service. Is it? Good. Christmas Day service. Who else had Christmas Day service? Oh, that's a good pointless answer. Yeah. One more. A new start. Oh, who else had a new start? Look at that, a winner. Oh, two. A new. Oh, Gary. Oh, you blew it. Ah. Okay. Here are some pictures. Some of the things that we've just said. Look at that nice table of foods. I'm not sure if your table will look like that. Ours tends to have more kind of mess on it. As the children unwrap and pop the crackers and then throw the crackers at each other. Who else does that? No, not many. Okay, don't come around ours then. Or you might have this. These are the presents. Look at those presents. I'm not sure if I like the wrapping paper. I personally prefer a bit of silver, but there we go. Next one. Oh, what's this? This is a bit of an odd one. This is meant to, according to Google, represent decorations. Put your hand up if you like decorations. Nigel Parrish doesn't have his hand up. No, he's like me. He's like me. He doesn't like it. No. Good. I wonder what the shepherds were looking forward to on the nights that we read of in our verses. What were they really looking forward to as they kind of were just sat or stood or wandering outside on the hills? You see in verse 8, we're taken straight from Jesus' birth in verse 7 to outside Bethlehem. We're taken to these shepherds living out in the fields nearby, a couple of miles outside, and they're keeping watch. What were they doing as they passed the time? Were they looking forward to the sun coming up? Were they looking forward to having a break from their duty and they could sit down and have a rest and another shepherd take their place? Maybe they were looking forward to breakfast. Or maybe they regretted not putting that extra pullover on because it is a cold night. Whatever they were looking forward to, whatever was in their heads, it's unlikely that what then happens to them was expected. Because suddenly, without any warning, without any thought, something appears in front of them. You see in verse 9, they are confronted by an angel of the Lord. And all around this angel, we're told, the glory of God shines. Or literally, the word there is blazes, on fire around them. So they're taken from minding their own business, possibly in a little bit of gloom, to suddenly having this angel in front of them and the glory of God blazing on fire in front of their eyes. They were not expecting that. And their response is that they are petrified. You see that word at the end of verse 9? They were terrified. Well, wouldn't you be? Yeah, I would. It's bad enough when the light is flicked on in the morning, isn't it? When you're in bed and the light goes on and you're, oh, what is that? I'm not sure if you watch Saturday Night TV, but there's a show that we've got into a little bit called Michael McIntyre's Big Show. Oh, the groans tell you it's watched a little bit. There's something on it that I think we should introduce at Cheam Baptist Church. That, it could be a number of things actually, but the one I'm thinking of and the one that links in is called Michael McIntyre's Midnight Game Show. Now, if you've never heard of this, let me explain it to you. Michael McIntyre and his production crew go and visit a house in the middle of the night. They've got permission, and they visit this house, and they creep up the stairs in the dark, and cameras are on, and they open the door of the bedroom to the person that they're going to wake up, and is going to be the star, and they creep around the bed, and the camera's on it the whole time. I know it's bad, isn't it, Linda? Yeah, yeah. You'll be our first culprit, I think, if we do this. They creep around, and then without any warning, the lights go on, and music plays, and Michael McIntyre is stood right in front of them, literally kind of a foot away. And he says to them, "Welcome to the Midnight Game Show." And the person who's been stirred out of their sleep is just startled. And they're scared. Wouldn't you be? I would be. They're scared. The response of every single one is not, "Oh, hi, Michael. Great to see you." It's one of fear. Because they're not expecting it. And that is something that the shepherds have in that verse 9. They're scared. And we're going to look at two things this morning, and that kind of leads us on to our first thing. You see, Jesus' birth reminds us that there is a God to be feared. Well, we can empathize with the shepherds. It's bad enough to be woken up, but to be woken up with the blazing glory of God in front of you is an awesome thing, a scary thought. But we shouldn't be surprised by the shepherd's reaction. You see, this is a pattern of reaction that we see throughout the Bible. Whenever God's glory, whenever God's messengers come face to face with men and women on earth, the reaction is always the same. If you've got your Bibles, just flick back. Because we had this in chapter 1 with Zechariah. Chapter 1 and verse 11. Notice the similar description, a similar language. Chapter 1, verse 11 of Luke. Then an angel of the Lord appeared. So Zechariah's in the temple, he's offering incense. The people are outside waiting for him to come out. He's on his own, and an angel of the Lord appears, standing at the right side of the altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Same words, same reaction. You think of the disciples when Jesus stills the storm. What is the disciples' reaction when they see Jesus' power on display? They're scared. You see it with Moses in the Old Testament when he sees a burning bush and he goes over to it to have a closer look. What's his reaction? He hides his face in fear. Whenever God reveals himself, whenever his glory is on display, the reaction is always fearful. And then we ask ourselves, why? Surely the Bible, surely what you hear on a Sunday or in Sunday school, surely we just hear words of God of love, God of compassion. He's a friendly and a loving God. Why should we be scared by him? Well, fear is a response when we see God's glory, the glory of God. And we're fearful because when we come face to face with it, we realize that we are not like that. We realize that we are different. We realize that we are not worthy because of our sin. We see it most clearly in the Garden of Eden. Story of Adam and Eve wandering around in the garden after creation. Walking along the garden, we're told, with God. The relationship is perfect. But then they disobey God. Sin comes in. And what's the effect of sin with their relationship with God? It makes them scared to come into his presence. That's why when he comes searching for them, they're hiding. They know they've done wrong. They know that that relationship is now broken. God is holy. Now they are not holy because of sin. And that's what the shepherds see. The shepherds see the glory of God. They're scared because they know they are not worthy to come into the presence or even to be in contact with God's messengers. See, the shepherds in the nativity scene remind us that there is a God. God appears to them in the form of his angel. And their reaction reminds us that this God is real and is to be feared. It's one of the great ironies of the culture we live in, is that most of the days in the year we do our best to ignore God, to say he doesn't exist, or even sometimes, as has happened this year, to change some of the things that God has designed. So we're quite happy to fiddle around with our terminology of gender and ignore God. Ignore God's creation. But yet at Christmas, we're quite happy to come together. And what do we do at Christmas? We do the very thing that we try to deny the rest of the year. We celebrate that there is a God. We celebrate that he is real. We give gifts to show that God has given us a gift. That's what you do when you give a gift. You are celebrating that there is a God who exists. I wonder if you went through house after house at Christmas Day, whether they would pick up on that. Every carol we sing points to God. And he is to be feared because of his power, because of his holiness. But this passage just doesn't say you should be fearful of God because of that. No, this passage has something else to say. You see, we should also be scared of God, fearful of God, because of the mercy he shows us. Look down in verse 10 of chapter 2. This is the message that the angel brings. First thing that the angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's a very easy thing to say when you're covered or surrounded in God's glory, but the angel says that, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So the angel immediately seeks to comfort these shepherds. Don't be afraid. Same response that Zechariah and Moses and the disciples have given. Don't be afraid. Because the message that the shepherds are about to hear is that of good news. The good news of a baby. You see, to a world that does its best to reject God, what does God do in response? He sends a baby. To a world that does its best to ignore him, he keeps his promise and sends that baby. See, God is to be feared because he is holy and mighty, but God is also to be feared because of the way he treats us in a way that we don't deserve. I'm not sure if you're expecting any presents the next few days. Anyone expecting a present? Yeah, maybe. Someone's already had a present today because it's their birthday. But I won't mention who it is. But she's a butcher. With presents, you can ask yourself this question. What right do I have to expect a present from that person? Now, I might hope to have a present from my wife. If I'm lucky, I might know what it is. I might not. But I have no right to expect anything from her. I cannot demand that she gives me a gift. That would be slightly rude. Why would she give me a gift? That's a very good question, isn't it? Why would you give a gift? You see that the whole onus of having someone who gives a gift is all upon the person giving the gift. The person who's giving a gift does it out of their choice, does it out of their goodness, does it out of their care, out of their love for the person who they give the gift to. And that's what God does here. The onus is completely on him to give that gift, and he chooses to do it. If you make a list of some of the things that God does for us, you might have some of these. Our opening song had some of these things in it. What does God do for us? Well, he places the stars in the sky, and he knows them by name. He creates the sun. He imagines the sun into being, and he sustains that light that we couldn't exist without. He creates you and me, creates life. He does that. He gives those things. And what do we do in response to those things? Well, here's what we do. We ignore him. We rebel against him. We cover our ears. We fight against him. We resist him. We enjoy the things he gives us without really saying anything to him. Without even a thank you. That's not an even relationship, is it? It's a one-way relationship. And yet, despite that one-way relationship, what does God do now? Well, at Christmas time, he sends another gift. Yet another gift. Yet something else to say, I'm here. I keep my promises. I care for you. I give you another gift. The gift of a Savior. Now, he doesn't need to do that. It completely reveals God's heart for us. Completely reveals his love for the world that he created by sending a Savior. So God is to be feared because he's powerful and holy. But isn't he just as much to be feared because of his goodness and his mercy and his sending of this Savior? God is to be feared. And we're going to look at a second thing, a lot more briefly. But our second thing this morning to do with these verses. So we can fear God because of his power, fear God because of his mercy. But when we fear God because of his mercy, it should also lead us to do something we find in verse 10. You see, the good news is meant to cause joy. When we really grasp what God has done, it should bring joy. Now, that phrase, good news, would have been quite a common phrase in Roman times, because good news was often sent out whenever there was a new baby announced that had been born, particularly a boy, to a Roman emperor. So the Roman emperor, he would have a son, and good news would go out from his palace to the whole empire. And the empire would rejoice, because the emperor having a son meant stability for that empire, for the Roman Empire, for another generation. It meant there wouldn't be any squabbling or fighting when the emperor dies, or at least they hope that anyway. But the good news here is different. So the good news about this baby is different, and we find three words in verse 11 which describe the significance of this baby. Look down in verse 11. Today, remember, this is the angel speaking, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Three words. Savior literally means one who rescues from grave or serious danger. One who rescues from grave or serious danger. Think of a fireman. What is a fireman's job or a firewoman's job? Well, their job is to rescue. You picture that child left in the top floor of a flat, and the whole flat has been evacuated, but that child is still there on the floor. What does that child need? Well, that child needs a rescue, a fire person to come and to rescue them from the grave and serious danger that they are in. And the shepherds were in danger. They didn't know they were in danger, but the shepherds were in danger. The nation of Israel was in danger. The world was in danger. And even we today face the same danger. You see, the danger we have is meeting a holy God without being prepared. The danger we face is meeting a holy God with our sinful hearts. That is the biggest danger we face. We are just like that child lying on the floor in that upstairs flat. We can't help ourselves. We need a Savior. Someone who's willing to give their life. Someone who's willing to risk their life to save us, lying on the floor, helpless. And that's what that word Savior refers to when it speaks of Jesus. Jesus is that one who will rescue in a way that we can never hope to be rescued by ourselves. You also have the Messiah. Second word, Messiah, basically means chosen or anointed. You see, the Messiah, this baby, wasn't just a snap decision by God. This baby had been chosen, anointed, not a week ago, not a month ago, but before the creation of the world. And this baby had waited all that time to arrive at just the right time. The Messiah, the one that the people of Israel, the one that we needed and need. And Lord, that final word. Lord, our rescuer, get this, is God himself. That's what those words mean, Lord, God, Yahweh. So when we say God with us at Christmas, it literally is true. Jesus comes and enters into our world. God with us. You see, God has kept his promise. And notice the words of the angel right at the beginning. Today, right now, he's come. He's kept his promise. This baby boy is the one who's been chosen, who you've been waiting for or should have been waiting for. He is the bringer of hope and he's the bringer of peace. So unlike the Roman announcement of good news, which would bring safety maybe for an empire for 50 years, this good news brings in a new kingdom that will have no end. This good news will enable the whole world, all those who trust in him, to be part of that kingdom. This baby has come to rescue us. But the danger is at Christmas, we lose that, don't we? Because what is Christmas all about? Well, Christmas can sometimes be about those things we thought at the beginning. Food, family, presents. And the danger is that we focus so much upon those that we forget the significance of these three words that describe the baby. It's a little bit like when we have presents. If you're a mum and a dad, you'll have known the pain that it is to find a decent present that's affordable. It's hard work. But picture this, a mum and dad who have spent hours researching and finding a present for their son or daughter. They might have even had to take an extra mortgage out in order to buy it. Hours spent in the shops or online. And the day comes and the child gets the gift and the child unwraps it in a way that only children can. Are you a neat unwrapper or a ripper? That's a table discussion, isn't it? Children just rip, don't they? So she or he rips the present and a great big smile is over their face. It's that present I wanted. You've got it for me, Mum and Dad. And they might jump up and down with joy and excitement. I still do that. You might run and give your Mum and Dad a big hug. I don't do that. But then the Mum and Dad disappear out of the room. And they put the kettle on. And 5 minutes later, with their cup of coffee or tea, they come back into the room. And what do they find? Well, they find that gift, that really special gift that they'd spend hours looking at, researching. They find the gift on the floor, just lying there. And they look around for their child. Where is the child? Where's he gone? It's too quiet. And then they hear a rustling in that big box. And you might see a picture like this. See, the child has left that gift on the floor, strewn on the floor. It gave them joy for a few minutes. Maybe they'll come back to it. Gave them joy for a few minutes. But now the wrapping or the box, whey, that is good fun. But that is what we do at Christmas. We leave Jesus lying on the floor. And we get so caught up in the wrapping and the boxes that come with Christmas. And we forget. The things that we rejoice in, the things we find joy in, are the things that maybe are given to us as signs. So we find joy in having time together as family. That's great. But that becomes our great joy. We find joy in the presents that we buy or receive. And that becomes our great joy. But in these verses, the good news of Jesus should be our great joy. It should be the thing that we focus upon. That precious, that lovingly chosen, that wrapped in the glory of God present that God gives. That is the gift that we needed. And you will never get a better gift at Christmas than that. No matter what you get, an iPod, an iPhone, a new car even. I'm not sure if I've ever had a new car at Christmas. But even that will never replace this gift at Christmas. And so the invitation is clear, isn't it? Don't do that. Take time today, as we come around the Lord's table in a minute, take time to thank God for that gift we need. Take time on Christmas Day to maybe just pray briefly with your kids or with family friends and thank God for his gift. Little things. But also, at this Christmas time, remind yourself of this undeserved gift that you've been given. Remind yourself of the God who gives that gift. And maybe today you're sat here and you have never, ever accepted that gift. Maybe you keep putting it down. Maybe you keep leaving it on the floor until next year. Or maybe I'll think about Jesus next year. Well, there might not be a next year. It's a somber thought at Christmas, isn't it? How are you going to respond to this gift that God gives? As we come around the Lord's table, we're going to have a few minutes just to pray on our own hearts, to prepare our hearts and minds, to maybe give thanks for some of the things we've heard. So let's do that now, just in the quietness of our own hearts and our own minds. Let's pray. Let's respond to God. Our Father God, we do thank you for your gift. We thank you that you have sent a Saviour, one who rescues us from grave danger. And we thank you that we can celebrate that at this time of year, but also now as we come around your table. And we remember how that baby grows into a man. And that man does amazing things, teaches, performs miracles, is perfectly obedient to you. But then he is nailed to a cross and rises from the dead. All for the purpose of bringing us, those who trust in him, back into relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. Our Father, we give you thanks for that truth, that we are saved, not by anything that we have done, but completely in the blood and body of Jesus. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.